open your Bible, if you would please, this morning to the Gospel of Matthew. If you're visiting with us, we've been making our way for a few years now in the Gospel of Matthew, and we are in Matthew 24 now, and one of the most, as people have said, fought over passages in all of the Bible, and that is the Olivet Discourse. What in the world is Jesus talking about? There's been a lot of challenge with that and the interpretation of it, and so this is where we are. Last week, we began to look at that sermon of Jesus, this teaching. We began to look at it in more detail this past Sunday, and I mentioned to you then that while some believe that this entire prophecy was fulfilled in the first century with the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, my personal belief is that Jesus may indeed have been speaking about that event, but I think his primary prediction here is related to the events of the future. I think there may be some sort of a double fulfillment here in this passage. Some reference maybe to the destruction of Jerusalem, but I think the overwhelming sense of it is the end times. I believe he's predicting events that are going to surround his second coming. And last week I shared with you several reasons why I believe this. The first of which was the figure of birth pains that's mentioned in verse 8 that we'll look at this morning. And we noted then that the word is translated in our King James by the word sorrows. The word sorrows, the same word, is translated in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3 with the word travail, what we would call birth pains. And there it speaks of a woman's birth pains, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The birth pains, as they begin to come and they begin to intensify in their strength and in their frequency, and then that's all just marking the beginning of the end. That long pregnancy is about to end now with the main event, with the delivery. And the birth pains are signs that that is coming. And that, I think, is what is being talked about here when he's talking about, in our text today, the beginning of sorrows. Our translation has it, the beginning of birth pains is the idea. So remember that these birth pains are the initial signs that show the main event is about to happen. So remember the disciples here in the context, they asked three questions of the Lord Jesus, and Jesus answered those questions in reverse order. The second and third questions refer to the same event. Jesus' coming is going to mark the end of the age. They ask him, when is all this going to happen? And what is the sign of your coming? And what is the sign of the end of the age? And later we learn, as we will as we make our way through here, that those last two questions are essentially the same. The sign of his coming and the sign of the end of the age, when Jesus comes back, that is the sign of the end of the age. And we'll look at that in more detail. In Matthew 24, verses 4 through 14, Jesus describes to his disciples here several signs that indicate the end is near. And these signs are the birth pains that we're going to be making our way through this morning. Those initial signs that show the main event is about to happen. So I've entitled the message this morning, The Beginning of the End. And as we walk our way through the passage, I want you to note this morning several signs that show Jesus is about to return. Let's look in Matthew 24 here. Matthew 24, and we're going to begin reading again in verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another, and that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of birth pains, the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all the nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all the nations, and then shall the end come. Let's pray as we look at this morning. Our Father, this morning, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to be able to get a glimpse into the future, to be able to see as much as you intend for us to see during our time here, as we have your word and these prophecies and your spirit to guide us. And we're thankful for all of these things. And we recognize again this morning our dependence upon you. And we need you to guide us. We need you to teach us. We need your Holy Spirit to open up truth this morning. Cause us to behold wondrous things out of thy law this morning, we pray. We pray that any who may be here that are uncertain of their relationship with Jesus, we pray that you would draw them, God, to yourself. We pray that you would draw them to a saving knowledge of having all of their sins forgiven by what Jesus did for us on Calvary. So direct our thoughts. We're helpless apart from you. And so we pray for your direction as we consider this passage this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice six here, birth pains that we're going to be focusing on this morning. And my goal is for us to get through all six of these this morning. And I think we'll be able to do that. And here's the first one. The deception by false Christs. What are the signs that are going to mark the last of this age? What signs are there going to be that are going to show the main event, the return of Christ, the second coming, not the rapture? The rapture, when we get to this prophecy, has already taken place. All raptured believers are already with the Lord in heaven. But the end of the age is marked by the second coming of Christ. And that's when Jesus returns at the end, pardon me, of the tribulation. My apologies. I've been nurturing a cold the last couple of days here, so. And right now I've got a big tickle in the back of my throat, as you can see. So. All right, the deception of false Christs is the way I've termed it here. There have been, of course, false messengers before Christ. There have been false messengers in our own day. But in the end times, those numbers and the intensity, the influence of these false messengers is going to dramatically increase. The deception of these days is going to be magnified as the church has been raptured. The church is no longer here. We were raptured before the tribulation. The restraining influence of the Holy Spirit has been withdrawn. We think about all the trouble and challenge and difficulty that we see in our world today. But as you know, it's not as bad as it could be. Not today. As bad as it seems on many fronts, it's not as bad as it could be. And certainly not as bad as it's going to be. Right now, because of the influence of believing people in this world, because of the restraining influence, the scripture speaks of the Holy Spirit, that is restraining evil, somewhat keeping it at bay, if we could say it that way, that's all going to be withdrawn. And when that happens, there's going to be turmoil and struggle that we're going to be talking about this morning, like we have never seen before. The deception is going to be so, so strong. The evil is going to be unlike any the world has ever seen. And Jesus warns to be on the lookout, to beware of these false Christs. In Luke's account, Luke 21 and verse 8, he says, and he said, take heed that ye be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. You're in Matthew 24. Look down to verses 23. You see the same thing again. He repeats this warning. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. I mean, we're talking about an intense deception. And you can imagine how easily one could fall prey to this deception as the evil develops in the world, the catastrophes, the tragedies, the calamities, as those all intensify here, the suffering is going to be unbearable, and people are going to be looking for relief. And so it becomes a good opportunity for a false Christ to come along and promise relief, and promise deliverance, and promise freedom from the struggle and the suffering. The situation is going to be very ripe for someone to come along like that, and many are going to follow into that deception, the scripture says. Of course, the central deceiver is going to be the Antichrist. Paul calls him the man of lawlessness and the son of destruction in 2 Thessalonians. The Apostle John calls him the beast several times in the book of Revelation. The Antichrist is called the beast. He'll be the primary deceiver. But as we think about the end times and the struggle and things that are going to take place, the first warning, the first sign that the end is coming, the end is very soon, is going to be the mass deception by these false Christs. That's just prior to the end of the age. But in addition to the deception, there's also going to be, secondly, worldwide warfare, international warfare, warfare among the nations. And you see that in the next couple of verses. Look at verse 6 in our text here. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. He's talking about international warfare that's going to develop prior to, in an intense way, just before the return of Christ. There'll be constant talk of wars and rumors of wars to a degree previously unknown in the world. The number, the intensity are going to increase and more, and they're finally going to crescendo into mass carnage and to mass bloodshed. And Jesus encourages believers that are living in this time, don't be afraid. God is simply working out His will in the world. The end is not yet, but the end is coming. God is simply working His will out in the world. And all the destruction is going to indicate that the end is near, but not yet. I don't think there's any real distinction in our text between nation and kingdom that you see there in verse 7a. I think the thought here is that no group is going to be left unaffected. The wars, they may be racial, they may be ethnic, they may be cultural, as well as national confrontations. Similar to what we see in our world today, but on a much grander scale. Both Daniel and Revelation speak of these conflicts, as well as Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah, and a few other Old Testament passages. The book of Revelation, we don't have time to go to a lot of these places, but that gives parallels that Daniel mentions. And then in Revelation 6, Christ, the Lamb, is portrayed with a seven-sealed scroll in His hand. And as He opens that scroll there, each seal of that scroll, as He opens it up, He's unleashing one by one these various stages that are going to come upon the world as Christ is taking back the world to Himself. The first seal unleashes the Antichrist, the rider on the white horse, who's going to go out, the scripture says there in verse 2, to deceive with the intent to conquer. The Antichrist is going to bring a false sense of peace and security through the deception. He's going to do that through all of this deception, just like is Jesus is speaking of here in the Olivet Discourse. But the second seal brings the rider on the red horse, who will be allowed to take the false peace from the earth. And I'm going to quote verse 4, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And then John describes this further in Revelation 16. I put these verses on the screen for us. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them together to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And He gathered them together into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. This is what's taking place. The conflicts are going to continue and continue and continue in that tribulation period. And they're all going, I mentioned, they're going to crescendo into mass carnage and bloodshed. And this is what I'm referring to. It's to that battle of Armageddon that you've heard about and you've read some things about. Horrible, horrible warfare is going to take place. Those demon-led forces are going to converge on Israel, particularly Jerusalem, really in an effort to prevent Christ from reclaiming His earthly throne. And those efforts, though intense, are really futile because Christ is going to return, and by the very word of His mouth, He is going to speak the destruction. destruction of his enemies. And we learned that in Revelation 19, verses 11 through 20. But before Jesus claims that ultimate victory, the Antichrist and the forces of the north and south and east are going to engage in such warfare that the scripture tells us that 1/3 of the world's population is going to be slaughtered. There will be no hope, and terror is going to reign. And only those who have come to Christ during that tribulation period are going to be those that are given strength and to courageously endure to the end, as the text mentions. So we're talking about the beginning of the end, and what are the signs of that? How do we know that the Lord Jesus is about to return in what we call the second coming? How do we know that? Well, the deception of these false Christs, particularly the Antichrist, and also tremendous and destructive worldwide warfare. But in addition to those signs, there's a third sign. The coming of the Lord will also be immediately preceded by incredible natural disasters. Lots of natural disasters. And you see that in the next phrases in our text. And there shall, verse 7, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows, the birth pains. The beginning of the end is also going to be marked by worldwide devastation. There are going to be famines, earthquakes. Luke adds to this, Matthew also mentions pestilences. Luke also mentions that, pestilences. And then he adds fearful sights. These are terrors. Luke says there's going to be fearful sights and great signs from heaven in Luke 21:11. And these will all be of staggering proportions. Nothing like the world has ever seen. These disasters, they occur in various places, and everywhere men will be tormented. As some parts of the earth starve from famines, other places are going to be shattered by earthquakes, while others are going to be decimated by plagues. And still others are going to be paralyzed by these unspecified terrors. We don't really know what they are, but it's going to be paralyzing to people, the terrors that are there. And then some are going to be troubled by the changes that they witness in the heavens, the signs that they see there. And all of this really parallels remarkably with what John saw in the Revelation. When that fourth seal is opened, authority was given to them to kill, I'm quoting, to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with beasts of the earth. Chapter 6 and verse 8. When the sixth seal is broken, and I have this on the screen, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. I mean, that's tremendous destruction, worldwide destruction. And even further destruction is marked by those seal, those trumpet, those bowl judgments. The devastation will be phenomenal. It's going to be nothing like we've ever seen. The physical, the emotional agony is going to be so excruciating that the Apostle John writes that men will gnaw their tongues for pain. And then in chapter 9 of Revelation, it describes the torment as the torment of a scorpion. And in those days shall men seek death. They're going to be looking to die and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. I mean, we're talking about some awful, awful days. The mass deception the worldwide warfare, the natural disasters will all be part of these birth pains, these events that mark the beginning of the end. But in addition to these, there's a fourth one. Severe persecution of believers. This is staggering to me. I was just reminded again about it and refreshing myself this past week in the study. How awful these days are going to be. The evil, the ungodly world is going to persecute the people of God like never before in human history. You can go in different parts of the world, some in our own country, but not nearly like it is in other parts of the world, where believing people are severely persecuted, but nothing like it's going to be. And the word deliver you has the idea of being given over. And I think it has the idea of perhaps meaning being arrested by the police or the military authority. They're just going to be delivered over. And after being taken into custody, as we might call it, then these believers are going to suffer tremendous persecution. Many of them are going to be murdered. All of them are going to be hated because of their affiliation with the name of Christ. Mark records Jesus saying this, "But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils or courts. And in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them." The primary target, of course, of this persecution is going to be God. It's all going to be directed toward God. And these unbelieving people in the world are going to intensify in their hatred of God. And they're going to seek to express that hatred. Well, they can't get at God. And so instead, they're going to get at God's people. And there's going to be tremendous difficulty there. Very similarly to what the Apostle Paul said when he referred to the wounds that he suffered. He said in Galatians 6 and verse 17, he suffers with the marks of the Lord Jesus. And what he's meaning by that is the suffering that he's endured as a follower of Christ are all suffering that was intended for Jesus. And Paul was the recipient of it because they couldn't get at Jesus. And in a similar way, they're not going to be able to get at God. He's not walking on the face of the earth, but these people who have come to Christ during the tribulation and are walking on the face of the earth, they're going to be the ones that are going to, the wicked world is going to go after. The restraining influence of the Holy Spirit, again, that's been withdrawn. So Satan is going to have even greater freedom to torment the saints. And believers will have no place to hide and no way to escape. They're going to be viciously attacked because they have identified themselves with Jesus Christ. The Apostle John speaks of this persecution in Revelation 6 with the breaking of the fifth seal. You see it on the screen. "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." And then later John says, the next chapter, Revelation 7, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So you remember the main event that we're talking about, that's being spoken of here, is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we are detailing right now the birth pains, the signs of that. And so far, those signs have included the mass destruction and the worldwide war and the natural disasters and the incredible persecution of genuine believers who have come to Christ during the tribulation period. But in addition to these, there's another sign, and that's going to be the defection of false believers. Jesus knows that before he returns, many professing Christians will prove not to be genuine ones. They're going to prove to be fake Christians. When the persecution intensifies and believers are hated and arrested and martyred, those who merely have an outward identification with Christ are going to desert him. As you can imagine, in our own world right now, if the Lord tarries his coming and the persecution of believing people intensifies in our country like it has in other countries of the world, you can imagine that there are going to be people today who are professing that they are followers of Christ who, in the midst of that persecution, are going to prove themselves to be not genuine followers. They're not going to want to go that route. And that's what's going to happen here in these end days. They're going to say no. They're actually going to join the unbelievers in the persecution of those who genuinely belong to God. Here they profess that they were part of the people of God. And then the intense persecution upon the people of God comes. And now these professors who weren't genuine believers, they kind of turned as almost like state witnesses. And they've turned against the people whom they profess to be a part of. Why will they do this? Three quick reasons. Number one, the cost is too great. Verse 10 says, they'll be offended. That has the idea of falling away. These are going to be the ones who, the Apostle John in 1 John says, they went out from us because they were really not of us. But what was so staggering to me in studying this again is that Jesus describes this as taking place within family units. He says in Mark chapter 13 and verse 12, now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. Can you imagine that? I mean, we're talking about phenomenal, intense persecution. And now these fake believers within the family have said, no, I'm not a follower of Christ. I don't want and I won't endure that kind of persecution. And they're going to turn against their own family members. Brother against brother. Parents against their own children. Children against their parents. Just phenomenally staggering to me. The cost is going to be too high for them. So they're going to turn away. And also, secondly, the deception is going to be too strong. The false prophets, you see there in verse 11, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. They're going to appear. The persecution is going to be so strong. The deception, the arguments that they marshal are going to be so convincing and so persuasive that people are just going to fall away. Revelation 17 says false religion is just going to flourish during this time. And then thirdly, sin is just going to be too attractive. You see that in verse 12. Because the iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Lawlessness is going to multiply so rapidly and so unashamedly that people who might have initially been drawn to the gospel are going to turn aside because of the lure, the enticement of sin. But he that endures to the end won't endure out of sheer strength and sheer determination, but rather by the indwelling power of the Spirit to keep them. And then, in addition to the defection of false believers, the final sign that we're going to look at this morning, you see in verse 14, the worldwide proclamation of the gospel. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all the nations. And then shall the end come. The last birth pain that's going to indicate that the end of the age is near is going to be the worldwide proclamation of the gospel as never yet seen. Now just think of that for just a moment. I like actually ending the passage right here. Because you think about, despite the deception of these false Christs, despite the worldwide warfare, despite the natural disasters, despite the fierce persecution, despite the defection of false believers, the gospel of Christ's kingdom is going to continue to be proclaimed. Despite the rule of the Antichrist, despite that, despite the demonic activity that's going to be in the world, the good news is still going to be preached. It's still going to be there. You say, who's going to do that? Well, it's going to be the people who have repented and believed that are still in the world. Maybe it's what Revelation 7 speaks of, those 144,000, those sealed Jews, sealed meaning they're going to be protected from all of the trouble and turmoil that we talked about this morning. And they'll be evangelizing the world. Maybe part of that evangelism is during the last half of that tribulation, when those two witnesses spoken of in Revelation 11, who have miraculous power, are going to be proclaiming the truth. And then in Revelation 14, there's this angel from heaven that's flying around with the gospel, whatever that means. But this is going to be the final and the total evangelization of the world. After this proclamation, man's day is done. His rebellion is finished. His opportunity for salvation is over. And then the end shall come. Now, all of this has been spoken of in the context of the future. Jesus has been speaking of all manner of troubles before the end of the age. Even though there are grievous days that lie ahead, I love the fact that Jesus did not just, he would not let them forget the certainty of a final triumph. Then the end will come. There's going to be all of this struggle and all of this turmoil and all of this difficulty, but it's not lasting forever. It's just a birth pains, because then the end is going to come. And Jesus is going to triumph like he always does. That's the way it is, and that's the way it's going to be. And so for you and me, you're here this morning and you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You've placed your faith in Jesus Christ. There's a point in your life where you came to grips with the fact that I am a sinner. And my sins have separated me from God who's holy. And my sins are going to send me to hell. But God sent Jesus Christ. And he took my sins on the cross, and he died there for no sins of his own, but for all of mine and for the sins of the whole world. And then you believe that, and you depend upon what Jesus Christ did for you when he died on the cross in your place. He didn't just die for the sins of the world. He died for your sins. If there's been a time like that in your life, when you came to grips with that, and you asked Jesus to save you from your sins, to give you eternal life, to give you a restored relationship with your Creator, then everything that I've talked about this morning is not going to be a part of your life. You are going to be in heaven. You are going to be raptured up before any of these kinds of things take place. But if you're here this morning and you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, this could be your future. This could be your future. The struggle, the difficulty, all of the turmoil, all of the conflict, all of the persecution, this could all be part of your life. That's why it's so important that when you hear the gospel, you receive the gospel. The greatest thing about our salvation is that it gives us a relationship with Jesus Christ. The greatest thing about our salvation is not that we get delivered from these kinds of things. It's the fact that I was estranged from God, my Creator, and I got restored to Him through Jesus Christ. That's the greatest thing about our salvation. And kind of the icing on the cake is, I'm going to get delivered from this, and I'm going to actually live with God in heaven. But the real joy of our salvation is, I got restored to my Creator. And I have a relationship with Him now that I cannot have apart from Jesus Christ. And if you have never had a relationship with Jesus this morning, I am not in any way by these events trying to scare you into heaven. I don't think that's an effective, lasting strategy with the gospel. The beauty of the gospel is that Jesus saves sinners and restores them to a relationship with God. That's the beauty of the gospel. And because of that, we get delivered from these kinds of things as kind of like the icing on the cake, if I can say it that way. So we encourage you, at the end of the service this morning, we're going to sing a song. We encourage you to come this morning or stop me on your way out or Pastor Bob over at the Welcome Center. And just let us know that you want to know more about how you can belong to God, how you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We would love to talk with you about that. But for every one of us in this room this morning who knows Jesus, and many of us, most of us in this room this morning, profess to be believers, we would raise our hands very quickly and say, yes, I am 100% sure if I die, I'd go to heaven. I have trusted Jesus as the payment for all of my sins. Most of us in this room, I think, would raise our hands. Then I just want to remind us of our responsibility. Jesus is triumphing and will triumph, and the gospel is God's answer. And so you and I need to be living for Jesus. We need to be living out the gospel in our lives from day to day. And we need to be living in such a way that our very life would create a thirst, a reservoir for a thirsty soul, a parched soul that can't make life work and is trying to sort it all out. And you and I living in light of the gospel and in the power of the Spirit of God in our lives. And that is what draws people. That's attractive to a world that is having lots of trouble just trying to sort out life. So we want to be faithful. Faithful in our proclamation of the gospel. Faithful in living out a testimony, an effective testimony for Christ. Let's pray together. Dear Father, thank you for your grace and help this morning. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for your great plans that you have for us. We're so thankful for your sustaining grace in our lives today. And thank you for the bright hope that we have for tomorrow. That we got restored through salvation to a relationship with you because of Jesus. And we can enjoy fellowship with you from day to day, even though we live in such a dark world. And thank you for the ultimate end of our salvation and the glorification of these bodies in an eternity with you. We look forward to that day. Help us to be faithfully living for you during this day, Lord, we pray. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.